I have been sobered by the magnitude of what we've experienced this evening. The Bible says in Jeremiah, my eye affects my heart. We've got it so good, folks. I get to witness, talk for the things of the Lord without any persecution, without any fear and danger, and my heart gets stirred. Last night I was praying after the service, God, what do you want me to preach? Where do we go next? And God, through the night, kept burning my heart on a message. I want to start by reminding you of the four things I told you last night, but I cannot get over the soberness of where we are this evening. I do not want to. I like humor. Your pastor knows that. I use a lot of humor. Because I do a lot of crying, too. So I need a lot of humor to keep the balance, if you understand what I mean. But I am extremely sobered by what I've experienced tonight and the testimonies of what's going on with over one-fifth of the world's population itself. And just drives me and just burdens me. What can I do more? Now, with our mission conference, we have said last night how much you will give this next year will depend on several things. Number one, your willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts? Whether you realize it or not, he's been talking loud tonight, and I hope you're tuned in. Amen. Number two, realization of the need. You can't get any more than what we've seen this evening. The phone is ringing, folks. Answer it. You cannot see a greater burden for the need in the world tonight, not just to give. I appreciate what your pastor said. Money gets them to the field, but it's the prayers of God's people that keep them there and keep them serving. And can I say, they are flesh and blood just like everybody else. They get discouraged. They get defeated. They get wondering, lonely. I have a sermon I preach sometimes, what's life like at the end of the rope? Remember when they let down Paul out on the rope? What's life like at the end of the rope? William Carey said, I'll go to India and mine for souls, but you at home must hold the ropes for me. What is life like at the end of the rope? And there's a lot that can be said, but realizing the need. Number three, your personal interest in this church's program. They have a mission, this church does, and God didn't promise perpetuation for just individuals, but he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Your interest in exactly, in unity of what this church wants to accomplish in the world. I sat and looked at the thing and read through the names of your missionaries around the world. Many of them I know. And my heart goes out because I'd love to spend a lot of time with them. But I don't get to spend time. I'm going to spend it in heaven. Amen. In heaven, I'm going to spend a whole lot of time with them. But like Brother Teddy here and these dear folks, unless God allows it, odds are we won't see each other again on this side of eternity. Possibly, but odds are we won't. But he's a brother and sister in Christ, they are. And I'd love to be with a family reunion. What a big time heaven will be. But your realization, your interest in the program that this church has, I hope you'll be involved. And then fourthly, equal sacrifice, not necessarily equal gifts. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. I want to preach on probably the most unpopular group of verses most people don't like in the Bible. I remember when I first was in ministry, I was in a place called Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I went pre-Civil War, Mississippi, if I could put it that way. They didn't know the war had been fought. And I was new to the South, and there was a lot of issues, but we had a staff member in our church that he said the verse he hates more than any other verse is the verse I'm going to preach on tonight. Now, I had a problem with that because you shouldn't hate any verse, amen? we ought to like all of it, but it's because he had a misunderstanding of what this verse teaches. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 25, please. Follow along while I read. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Boy, that doesn't smack with the new church moving growth ways to grow churches. If anything, Jesus was quickly dividing his crowd. But he said, if any man come after me and hate not. Now, he says, you can't be my disciple. Now, when I first got saved, I remember I was saved at 18 years of age. I was long-haired. I was had a 1966 Pontiac GTO, one of the last great muscle cars that ever had. I'm going to age myself. I had a 8-track player inside. Now, that was the millennial, you know, thing of my day, okay, to have that 8-track. I had Woodstock, Hot August Night, all these different. My music was everything in the world. I had my hot rod. I had Coors beer in the back. You could only get it in Colorado. I lived in Arizona. I had the trunk full of that. And my best friend took me to Calvary Baptist Church, Normal, Illinois. I am a normal boy, amen? And there is a city in southern Illinois called Oblong. And the story is told about a normal boy marries an oblong girl. But anyway, he sent me the second row from the front. On Sunday morning, I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. My best friend, Benny Roberts, who's a construction worker, builds houses for a living, never has really been out of the country other than to visit Canada one time. He is just a faithful servant of God. But I write him periodically and call him and say, Benny, every soul I ever get to talk to about Jesus Christ is fruit to your account because you took me to church and you showed me how to be saved. But as I stood there, long-haired, hippie-looking kid of the 60s and 70s, that pastor was moved with compassion and walked out to me on the second row and said, wouldn't you like to be saved? I said, yes, I would. And honestly, I then on Tuesday night, I blew up my car. Sunday night, somebody broke in, stole every eight track I had out of the car, took all my music away. Tuesday night, I blew up my car. I got a dose of salvation, brother. God was taking all my idols away from me real quick. And I realized I just wanted to serve God. I remember I mowed enough lawns to ride a bus from Normal, Illinois to Phoenix, Arizona, because I wanted all my friends to be saved. And I knew if I get back there, I could win them to Christ, but I had just enough money to buy the ticket and buy a Hershey's bar. And every once in a while, I'd click a little piece of Hershey's off and I'd eat one of those pieces. And I had a Bible and I had the book Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, years ago. That was a popular book. I had that book and I had a Bible college catalog. And I read it all the way back. And I never forget a black gentleman who was sitting catty corner from me. He looked over at me and saw me reading the Bible. He said, what are you, a preacher? I'll never forget. I looked at him and said, if that's what God wants, that's what I'll be. Because I wanted to be a disciple. I wanted to be a follower. If he would save me, the son of the town drunk. My dad was the alcoholic in town. I knew what it was like to put the pillow over my head at night when my mom and dad screaming at each other and fighting all evening. I knew what it was like to have to live with a single mom for most of the time and dad come home occasionally and dad never bring a paycheck home. Never. My mom had to do all those things. And I thought, Lord, please, if you'll save me, I'll do anything for you. But then I came across this verse that said, you can't be my disciple if you don't hate your father, mother. And I'll be honest with you, for a long time I had no problem hating my father. I had a bitterness in my heart, a hatred in my heart. I never heard the words, I love you. I knew what had happened to our family. I hated alcohol because of it. But sadly, before I got saved, was heading down the same trail he was going and so forth. But I thought, Lord, I can do that. Until one day my mama showed me. My dad was in World War II. He was in North Africa and Italy. Now we know it is post-traumatic stress, but they didn't have that in those days in World War II. My mom said he came home a different man than he went, would never talk about the military, never talk about anything, wouldn't allow us to talk about it because he saw and had to do things that totally changed his life. And because of that, he didn't know the Lord, and the only avenue he knew was to cover it up with alcohol and drink. And I realized in my heart that if he'd had an opportunity, I shouldn't have that hatred and bitterness in my heart. Then I thought, I can't hate my mama. She raised three kids basically on her own, put us all through, well, she didn't pay for us, but it encouraged us all to go to college, and we all went to college, all graduated. She put a work ethic in us. I said, Lord, I can't hate my mom. I don't want to hate my wife. I've been married 40 years. Now, marriage is an interesting thing. When you first get married, you think you could eat each other up. Amen? Then after a year or two, you kind of wish you had sometimes, but anyway, you know what I mean. It moves from the total physical to, I'm not dead. You know, I'm old, but I'm not dead yet. But it's more of a relationship thing where they become your intimate best friend. And conversations, she can answer things before I even start to say it and know things. And several years ago while we were in Canada, she became quite ill, went into a coma for 12 days. I thought I had totally lost her. And I had to say, Lord, I'll let her go if that's what you want. But God, I'd really rather not. And God had to speak to my heart about that. Lord, I can't hate my wife. Then it goes on and it says, and children. Now, I there would have been a period of time when I think I could have done that. You know, but now they've given me grandchildren, and they're God's gift for not killing your own kids. Amen. Nothing greater than grandkids. I mean that. My little grandson, he looks up at me sometime. Caleb, he's 6 years old. He said, Papa, follow me. And guess what Papa does? Papa follows him. Why? I love him. And Jesus says to us, follow me. And we should follow him too. Amen. Because we love him. I couldn't do that. Then it said, and brethren, I didn't have any brothers, so it didn't hit me. But sisters, I said, Lord, I can do that. I got no problem there. The sibling rivalry, I'm the baby in the family. They cried the night I was born, they cried all night and said, please send him back to the Indians. We don't want him anymore, you know. I thought I could do that. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to preach a message. He was once the pastor in Forest Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, then eventually became the head of the Sword of the Lord magazine, preached great revival meetings yesteryear. He's in heaven now. But he was a humorous preacher, and he preached on this text, and he talked about how can I learn to hate my mama? He said, I can't hate a mama that can get a green bean out of my nose. And what he meant was his mama was snapping beans, and he took a green bean, shoved it up his nose just to see how far he could get it. And every time he'd stick his finger, it'd go farther. And he'd go, oh, mama, oh, no, oh, mama. And said, did you stick that in your nose? Mama, it's in my nose. It hurts so bad. And so she tickled him. Achoo! He shot that thing out. He said, I can't hate a mama. This can get a green bean out of my nose. But, you know, it was a great day when I learned that the word hate here, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, okay? Turn back to Genesis chapter 29. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter number 29. This is the story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. And in Genesis chapter 29, Jacob had wanted to marry Rachel but ended up with Leah. I'm going to ask the Lord about that when I get to heaven. But anyway, he you know, woke up the next morning and it was a different woman. But he ended up having to work longer for Rachel again, you know. And the verse 30 says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now, here's the thing. Did he love Rachel? Yes or no? Yes. Did he love Leah? Yes. It says he loved her more, though. He loved also Rachel more than Leah. So he loved Rachel the most, but he also did love Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. And then the verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, wait a minute, he didn't say he hated him. The Bible just said he loved him. But the comparison that he had for Rachel made it appear that he hated Leah. Have you ever been driving down the road? I have a little Prius. I get teased sometimes. I go into churches and they say, "Oh, you're driving a Democrat car." But I like 50 miles to a gallon. I'll just be honest with you. I don't get in it. I put it on. But anyway, we go down the road that way. But have you ever been going down the road in your car and somebody flies past you and you say, "Boy, he passed me like I was standing still." Now, you weren't standing still, were you? You were going 60, 70 miles an hour, but he flew past you. In comparison, his speed made it look like you weren't moving. And what our Lord is saying there, our love for Jesus Christ, just like our brothers sang about a minute ago, should be so much that it sometimes appears we don't love the things that should be the dearest in our relationship. I could give an example. If you're here tonight and you possibly have grandchildren that your children have taken to a mission field. Now think about this. Dad, you love your moms and dads, don't you? But you're about to take the most precious things your parents ever dreamed of having to a foreign country. You don't love your mom and dad. Okay, you're taking the grandbabies away, right? You see what I'm saying? No, they love their mom and dad, but they love Jesus more. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Their love for the Lord Jesus makes it appear that they don't always love the greatest relationships in their life. What our Lord is asking for here is for extreme love. Are God's demands extreme? We live in a day and age of extreme sports, extreme skiing, extreme sports of all nature that are extreme when people push their bodies beyond what could normally be done. I want to say to you tonight, I think nothing short of complete devotion for Jesus Christ is satisfactory. I want to lay out what I call a logical sermon. Number one, our lost condition was extreme. We weren't just a little bit lost. We weren't just a little bit sinners. We're rotten sinners. We didn't know our way. We had lost our way. All have sinned and come short. Even our righteousness was called filthy rags. That's pretty extreme, amen? You say, "Wait a minute, I'm not as bad as some folks." If I had a peach tree right here and I fertilized it good and I pruned it properly, it would grow and produce some beautiful peaches, right? Now, if I had a peach tree over here, I didn't care about it, didn't work with it, just let it grow on its own, it might grow some peaches, but it maybe wouldn't be able to give fruit as much as this over here. Now, they're both peach trees. But this one doesn't have the opportunity to grow as much as this one has the opportunity. And some of us, the only reason we didn't do as wicked as we did, we had parents that didn't give us the opportunity, but our nature wanted to do those things. And we wanted to do wrong. We are extremely lost. If we don't realize we were teetotally lost, we weren't almost good enough to go to heaven. We had no right to heaven at all. We were helpless. Isaiah 53:6, we could not even find our own way. Number two, the penalty for our sin was extreme. It's hell. It's hell. I don't have a lighter. I'd have to borrow the preacher's cigarette lighter if I wanted one, but yeah, I don't have a lighter here tonight, but if I took a lighter and flicked that lighter, took my finger and put it on there, how long do you think I could stand there and hold it there? No, I'd jerk that thing back real quick. Why, it hurts. You ever thought hell is a real place? Somebody asked a preacher one time, "Should I be a hellfire and damnation preacher? Should I be a deep in the word preacher?" And he turned and looked at him and said, "Is there a hell? Is there a hell?" And the guy, he walked on. The guy came up and said, "Hey, I'm trying to ask you a question. I want a serious answer. Should I be a hellfire, damnation type preacher, or should I get deep in the word and preach, you know, be a great Bible teacher?" And he turned to him and said, "Is there a hell?" John Wesley said, "If I could take my preachers and dangle them over hell for a little while, they'd turn the world upside down for God." If we really believed in a hell, our penalty, we were going there, folks. Luke 16 is in the Bible. It's torments, it's flames, it's separation from God, it's thirst, it's a memory of the lost, and it's a bottomless pit, it's falling, and it's eternal. Our penalty for our sin was extreme. So number one, our sin was extreme. The penalty for our sin was extreme. Number three, the price of our redemption was extreme. I did not have to have The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, to illustrate for me how bad Calvary was. By the way, there's a reason God didn't make the Bible a video. He could have done that. He made it a written word so we could read it and the Holy Spirit teach it to us. But the Calvary, if we really believed, it's not just a pretty little picture with a little blood here and a little blood here, a little blood here and a little blood here, and Jesus kind of looking like a European hanging on the cross with a little bit. No. Isaiah says he was so marred we couldn't even see what he looked like. He didn't look like a man anymore. They'd beaten him to a pulp. God gave his all. No second-rate offering would do. It took the best of heaven, God's Son. Jesus gave it all. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That was extreme. The cross of Calvary was extreme. Number four, our position in Christ when we're saved is extreme. What do I mean by that? The Bible says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. And by the way, I don't want to. Amen. There's no condemnation. Our position in Christ is extreme. He has totally saved us. We're kept, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, by the power of God. We're put into the hand of Jesus and put into the hand of God and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And like the old Southern woman said, that which is sealed, don't spoil. Amen? If it's properly sealed, and we're properly sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, we're kept by the power of God. We're also children of a heavenly King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. Amen? I mean, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, not because of who I am, but because of what he did. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. One time, Ronald Reagan, I'm aging myself again, came to University of Alabama where I was pastoring in Tuscaloosa. And yes, the tide does roll down there real well. But anyway, and I love the song, Jesus Saves. Second verse, waft it on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But anyway, he came to speak, Ronald Reagan did, at University of Alabama. And I had the privilege to go up and meet him and shake hands. Man, it was neat to watch the Secret Service. They had those Uzis all sitting inside their coats. They had their ear. They're all sitting there watching everything. I mean, and he's standing there and he sticks his hand out and he says, hello, young man. Boy, I like that. I shook his hand. That hand shook Ronald Reagan's. You want to touch it afterwards, I'll let you. I mean, he was one of the greatest presidents this country's ever had. Made me proud to be an American. Amen. And I thought, man, I shook hands with Ronald Reagan. You know what? I'm a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that's his is mine through Christ. We have in promises signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, all the possessions of the Son of God are given to us. Our position in Christ is extreme. It's not half-hearted. Number five, the joy that is set before us is extreme. Oh, man. One of these days, you're going to find out Alan Brooks died. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Amen? Our Uncle Arthur, arthritis in the knees and the arms and the joints, they're not going to hurt like they do right now. Amen? I hope I go through the rapture, personally. I'd prefer to go through the rapture. Amen? I got a bunch of fake teeth that are going to fall out. I got a few things that are going to fall out. All my clothes that I don't need anymore because I'll be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Be a big day for the rag man, won't it? Amen. But I mean, I'm going to go up to be with him and the joy that's set before us. The story's told of a bunch of angels going through the pockets of a dead man. And they reached in, he had all this gold, and they threw it out and said, pavement, and threw it down. Amen? Amen. A preacher told a story about preachers always looking for discounts. And there was a funeral home going out of business. So this preacher went there to buy, they had old suits that they used to put indigent people in to put them in to bury them and so forth. And so he bought a couple suits that fit him. He was so happy about it, fit him just perfect. He got it on, got up to preach the first Sunday, stuck his hand in his pocket, and there weren't any pockets. They weren't full suits. There were no pockets. It was just holes. And then it hit him. He said, dead men don't need pockets. Amen. one of these days, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more goodbyes. I've watched members of my church when I was pastor, and I buried them and said, I'll see you on the other side. One thing I love about the Lord's Supper is Jesus said, I won't do this again until I do it with you in the kingdom. So every time I do it, I'm looking forward to the time I do it with you, Jesus. My pastor, Brother Jack LeGrand, he's in heaven now. He died of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Funny, but not long before he died, he came to me, and I'd always help him into church. He was suffering so bad, and he'd sit down to preach, leaned over preaching. He looked at me, and he said, Alan, I'm going to die of Lou Gehrig's disease, and I've never played baseball in my life. You'll get that in a minute. But the day he was dying, we were at his house. I'd been building a room for him because he couldn't climb stairs. We laid out the room. His wife, my pastor's wife, called me and said, Alan, I don't think Jack's going to be here long. Brother Jack's not going to be here long. Let's all come into the room. Two of his daughters and their son-in-laws were there. My wife and I were there. We were like adopted. You know how church is. You know, you're kind of like adopted in the family. He was my dad in the ministry. We sat around the bed, and we sang songs just inside the eastern gates when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. We sang all sorts of songs, and he was struggling to breathe. Doris was sitting there, his wife, and said, Papa, don't worry about it. You go on. The boys will take care of me. Everybody will take care of me. And if you know anything about hospice, there is a part, what they call the release, when the person who's about to die does finally says, it's okay, I'm going to quit fighting it so desperately. And there was that release. It was like his body calmed down. We sang. He prayed for us, prayed for the grandkids, my kids. Then he began looking past us. I'll never forget that. His daughter, Kathy, who is now my pastor's wife back in Birmingham now, because the son-in-law is the pastor of the church, said, Daddy, what are you looking at? He said, oh, it's so bright. So bright. Oh, there are my friends. Oh, my God. And he died. I realized that moment he had just gone into the portals of glory. God let us see a saint of God go home. Most folks don't see saints of God go home because they keep them so doped up from pain and everything else. But we watched him go right into glory. Heaven, our loved ones, our grandparents, the members I've gone before, the joy that's set before us. It's extreme. Now, our lost condition is extreme. The penalty for our sin is extreme. The payment for our sin is extreme. Our position in Christ is extreme. The joy that's set before us is extreme. Upon these premises, does not God have a right to demand from us extreme devotion? Should we be bitter? Should we be angry? Should we argue about standards and this and that? Is reading the Scripture too much to ask? Is soul winning too much to ask? Is praying too much to ask? Is faithfulness to church too much to ask? Is giving too much to ask? Is going to the mission field too much to ask? Our loved one, our love for the Lord should motivate us, direct us, and cause us to be faithful. My mama passed away a few years ago. I was wrong. I said 94. She was 92 when she passed away. Born the same time this dear lady up here, 1923. My mama died. The last few years of her life, we moved her in with us to take care of her. My stepfather had passed away. I teased my mama all the time. My dad died. Then she married another gentleman, and he died. She married a third one, and he died. I called her the Black Widow. But anyway, I teased her all the time about it. But I ended up doing things for my mama that I would never dream I would do. I had to take care of my mama like she took care of me. Do you think I always enjoyed it? No. But my love for her made it not a burden. I'd gladly wish she was still around so I could do it a few more times just to help her and to love her. Our love for our children or our parents causes us to do things that we would not normally do. On these premises, does not God have the right to look at us and demand extreme devotion? I mentioned this earlier, my little grandson, and I made light of it. But he calls me sometimes, and I have an iPhone, and we look at FaceTime when I'm in Papua New Guinea. And he'll say, "Papa, when you coming home?" I said, "Caleb, I can't come home yet. I'm still giving Bibles to the young people. I'll come as soon as I can. Papa, I want you to come home right now." Now, do you not think I love him? Do you not think I want to be with him? And I'll say, "Why do you want me to come home, Caleb?" "Because I want to play with you." And he'll look up sometimes and say, "Papa, follow me." And you know what I do? I follow him. Why? I love him. Should we not do that when Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me"? William Borden, as a 7-year-old boy, was saved. He was the heir to the Borden millions, the milk company, and so forth. He surrendered his life to the Lord. His dad was not a believer. Tried to get it out of his mind, so at 16 years old, sent him on a world trip. That was a big mistake because that gave him a burden for the world. He dedicated his life to actually go to China as a missionary. He wanted to reach Muslim people in China. And so in order to do that, he went to Yale first, and in his Bible he wrote the words, "No reserves. I'll not hold anything back on God. If God wants it, he can have it." Here's a boy that was could have been wealthy beyond description. He went to Egypt to learn to work with Muslims. And he wrote in his Bible then, "No retreats. I'll not turn back." But sadly, he came down with cerebral meningitis and died at 25 years old. He never made it to China. But before he died, he wrote in his Bible, "No regrets. No regrets." My friend, I don't want you or me, either one of us, to have any regrets in heaven when we get there. One song that always stirs my heart, I cannot sing. When I sing, heaven's flag is flown at half mast and the angels fold their wings. But it says, "By and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-driven hands. By and by when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more." In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. Treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I've done my best. I'm a weak, frail preacher. I probably said some things I shouldn't have said, and I probably left out some things I wish I hadn't left out. But Lord, I've given it my best. I believe with all my heart, Lord, and I think you know it's true, that my lost condition was extreme. The penalty I deserve is extreme. The cross of Calvary was extreme. My position in you because of you is extreme, and the joy that's set before me is extreme. And Lord, because of those things, I believe you have every right to demand from us extreme devotion. Not that we hate our mother, father, sister, wife, or brother, or sister, but our love for you causes us to do far more than we would ever dream we could do. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart tonight.